new hymnals. Along with that, Brother James bought a couple of more CDs that will give us access to more hymns in that new hymnal. So we're going to have to learn some of them, some of us, if you never sang them before. But I'm happy to have them, and the more hymns we can sing, the better, right? All right, so please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are in the second of the ye are sections of this chapter. We're looking at things that God has made us through His marvelous grace, through the operation of His Holy Spirit, working in the hearts and lives of believers. And the first set of these ye are's are in verse number 5, where the Bible says, ye also as lively stones are. So ye are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we talked about that spiritual house. We're not built up a physical house. We're talking about spiritual things here. And we are part of a holy priesthood that offers up, again, not physical, but spiritual sacrifices unto God. The new birth is a spiritual birth. The born-again experience is the operation of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this, we offer to God spiritual sacrifices. And we saw those already. We saw those to be thanksgiving and praise and intercessory prayer. That's what we offer up. Those are the sacrifices we offer up to God. And this is all part of the spiritual life that God has given us through the new birth, so that we can participate in it. Then the second set of the ye are's begins in verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation. And we saw last week that to generate is to give life. A new birth has taken place, a spiritual birth. No, you've not been reincarnated. You have not had a second physical birth. This is a spiritual birth, and then a royal priesthood. And here, in these words, sadly, so many of our brethren lose track of the entire context of the chapter, and they take over the government. They try to, they think they can, and they do it in Jesus' name. Now, listen, this new birth, it's a spiritual birth. This priesthood, it's a spiritual priesthood. These sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices. And so the royal priesthood, all right, think about that word, royalty, ruling and reigning, it's not for this present hour in this physical scheme of things here. And I'll show you that this morning. So I don't want you to get confused about this. Again, context is so important. Looking at where does this fit in properly in what the whole passage is talking about. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. All right, then obviously Peter is not writing to Jews or to the nation of Israel, right? Couldn't be them, because they had been a people for a long, long time. He's writing to a group of people who have been generated and born into a family line of priests, into a national line of holy people, And this is a new birth that makes them part of a brand new nation that did not previously exist on the face of this whole earth. All nations on the earth prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ were physical nations. Men born into a certain race of people or family of people or nation of people by physical birth. But this morning we are looking at a group of people that are born as a part of a nationality, part of a national group, a national identity by a new birth or a spiritual birth. Well, the Bible goes on to say this, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So all of this that we're talking about, it's a result of the mercy of God. We are a generation, new birth. We are a chosen generation. That is, God decided to do this. It's the operation of God. We are a priesthood. And we studied that earlier in when we studied verse number 5. And yet here it says it's a royal priesthood. And we will slip over and just look at a verse or two on that before we're finished this morning. But I want us to focus on this idea today of that we are an holy nation, and we are a peculiar people, and God has formed this nation, and God has given birth to this people for this reason, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for what you have done for us. We're grateful, Lord, that you have opened our eyes to see these spiritual truths. I pray, Lord, that you would make it so very crystal clear to us where our standing is in this, as we live in this world but are not part of it, and what we are to do as your ambassadors here for the time being. And I just ask for your blessing upon the teaching. I ask that you would edify the saints today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We are, and when I say we, I'm talking about those of us who have been born again. We are a holy nation. What would that tell you? That means we speak the same language. Right? Wouldn't that make sense? What's the language? Bible language. Praise to God. What are we supposed to do? It says, show forth the praises of him who hath called you. All right? Now, especially in this church, you may know another language. You may know two or three other languages. You might be an Indian citizen and be able to speak Arabic. You might be a Filipino citizen and be able to speak English. But as you walk the streets of your home country, you have a language in common with the other citizens of that nation. Now, you might know English. You might know Hindi. You might know Korean. But if you're saved and born again, you ought to talk Bible language. You ought to speak the words of God. You ought to speak the praises of God. You ought to speak the edification and uplifting of your brethren. We've got a common language. Amen. We've got a common constitution. Okay, the same rules, same regulations, same laws govern every citizen of this new nation. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Bible. Same Bible, same book, same author, same king, ruling and reigning over all. Our government is the same. Our citizenship. We all are citizens of the same city. Bible says in Galatians that the New Jerusalem, which is above, is mother of us all. Every one of us has the same hometown then. We've all got the same address. New Jerusalem, that is our home. Now physically, after the flesh, according to our first birth, I am a citizen of the United States of America. Well, the Apostle Paul, from time to time, he would use his Roman citizenship if it would either open a door to let him continue preaching or keep him from getting his brains beat out one more time. He'd say, now wait a minute, before you do anything, I'm a freeborn Roman citizen. But, he only used that to further the preaching of the gospel. But he never wasted 5 minutes trying to reform the politics of the Roman government. He never wasted 10 minutes of his life trying to straighten out the legal system in Judea or Palestine. He was on earth as a citizen of the New Jerusalem, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he happened to be. Now, you might be from Mumbai, you might be from Cebu, you might be from Incheon, you might be from Quebec, but if you've been born again, you are now a citizen of the New Jerusalem. And that is where your loyalty, that's where your affection ought to lie. Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's Matthew 6:21. I mean, listen, you can recognize people whose treasure is on this earth because their heart is all wrapped up in the things of earth. But if your treasure's in heaven, your heart will be wrapped up in the things of heaven. I tell you, we just had this presidential election in America. And during that election, yeah, I listened to Mr. Obama a little bit, very little bit. And I listened to Mr. Romney a little bit, but only a little bit, as they debated one another. And when that was all over with, and my head was spinning, I just said to myself, I think I'll just keep preaching Jesus. I mean, I haven't seen anybody come along yet that I can recommend to a lost and a dying world other than Jesus Christ. So I think I'll just keep promoting him to the people, as the people's choice. And that's the best thing I know to do. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And then we'll be in Luke chapter 12. Matthew chapter 21 and then Luke chapter 12. All right, most of you know that the nation of Israel, they were God's chosen people from Genesis chapter 12 and onward. And God gave them covenants, God gave them laws, God gave them a priesthood. They had a special relationship with God that no other nation on the face of the earth enjoyed. But then when their king showed up to sit on the throne that was rightly his, what'd they say? Away with him! We'll not have this man to reign over us. And they cast him out. Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so their king Caesar came in 70 AD. That's their king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. John 19:15. Their king Caesar came in 70 AD, took their nation, destroyed their temple, defiled their women and their children, and left them vagabonds, scattered all over the face of the earth, even to this day. Well, that's their king. We have no king but Caesar. In Matthew 21, look what Jesus says in anticipation of the final rejection of the Jews. Matthew 21, verse 43. Well, let's start in verse 42. Matthew 21, 42. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. All right, where'd you just read that? 1 Peter 2. All right, so 1 Peter 2 corresponds with Matthew 21. 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, the stone that was to be the headstone of the corner, they rejected him. They cast him out. All right, verse 9. So how now you are a holy nation, right? Cross-reference, Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, nation of Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. The multitude took him as a prophet. Now, so look, Jesus is speaking of the nation of Israel. He says, I'm taking the kingdom of God from you, and I'm going to give it to a nation that will honor me and praise me and live for my glory, which you have never done. Well, 1 Peter 2 tells us who that nation is that he's going to give it to. It's a nation that never existed before. It's a nation that was generated by a new birth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to that nation, God entrusted the kingdom of God. I mean, listen, he did not entrust to that nation the kingdoms of this earth. That's not our problem. That's not our responsibility. They're none of our business. He entrusted to us the kingdom of God. That's our business. All right. Look in Luke now. Luke chapter number 12. And verse 32. Well, let's back up one verse. Start in verse 31. Get a little bit more context that way. Luke 12:31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, there it is, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me ask you something. If Jesus said, I'm going to take the kingdom of God and give it to a brand new nation, I'm going to take the kingdom and give it to those to whom I have imparted the new birth, okay, then why do we hear so much from Christians about how we have to take the kingdom? And what we have to do to lay hold on the kingdom. Jesus Christ said he is going to give us our kingdom. Our responsibility is to bring forth the fruits that make us worthy and deserving of what God is going to give us. That's our responsibility. So you know why I'm not worried about taking over the world? Because my Savior is going to do that for me. You know why I'm not worried about trying to straighten everybody out? Because my Savior, he's going to straighten out the ones that will be straightened out and he'll banish the ones that will not be straightened out. He'll take care of it. He didn't ask me to do that. Now, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. We've been there before. We're going to go back there again. Christians are very easily sidetracked into these worldly causes and things, and I'll tell you why. It's easier to get involved in a social movement than it is to bear the shame and the reproach of preaching the gospel. A great number of good, moral, decent people, they have no problem. They'll rally behind you, or they'll pat you on the back if you support a legitimate social cause. But those same people, they'll condemn you if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know? Good job. That's a good cause. You're a good man. You're a good woman to support that cause. But you talk about Jesus Christ, shame on you. You shouldn't talk like that. You know, you're judging everybody. You know, you've seen it. and it's not just liberals. It's not just atheists. It's not just modernists that give you a hard time when you stand up for Jesus Christ. It's nice, sweet little citizens of your country who find it offensive when you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and everybody trusting anything else is going to hell. People don't like that. So let's go all the way back. Let's get this nation thing put in its proper perspective. Genesis chapter 11, verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. All right, remember that lesson we had in 1 Peter 2 about the lively stones? Well, here's men making phony stones, artificial stones, just like when men create religion. It's artificial, it's not the real thing. All right, they said, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Okay, now look at this. They're trying to get to heaven, but they're doing it for themselves. They said, let us build us a tower. They're not interested in God. They're interested in building up their human kingdom all the way up to heaven. All right, what are we supposed to be doing? Showing forth the praises of Him. Let's read on. He said, and let us make us a name. We'll make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, this is wonderful. No, that's why you need a Bible, you know, because somebody will tell you that. The Lord said, behold, this people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. All right, so look. Now, God is not a liar, is He? All right? I mean, so if you could get everybody together, this tells us they would kick God out. They'd have no use for God. The Lord said, if all the people were one, this is what they would start to do. This they began to do. And so the Bible says, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Okay, so God divided the language, and then God divided the people. So if you're wrapped up in something that's trying to unite the people and unite the language, then you're operating contrary to God's purposes nationally and socially on the earth. Now, why did God bust them up? Well, when they were together, they tried to get to heaven without God. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 17, 5th book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 17. Okay, if they're divided. Okay, so God, and when they're together, they do things. They try to get to heaven without God. What happens when they're divided? Okay, and before we look at this, you know, if you take the time to read the biographies of some missionaries, there's one thing that you'll come to find out, and that is that what kills missionary movements on foreign fields is when the missionary leaves off preaching the gospel and starts trying to make, for example, Amazon natives into American citizens. And when he leaves off trying to convert jungle dwellers in Africa to instead make them into English statesmen, the thing is just going to fall all to pieces and be useless, waste of time. You've got to forget about going somewhere and preaching your country's constitution and politics and going somewhere and trying to recreate your homeland. No, you've got, if you're going to serve God, go preach Jesus Christ, period. Because it happens all the time. People get confused on that stuff. Whatever movement it is, I mean, you look back at any of the great revival movements, that revival movement lasts for the generation of the revival preacher, and then the second generation always turns that thing into a social cause for the rights of its members or its citizens, and the whole thing just dies. It's done. So man, just study the history of every mainline denomination in America. That whatever one it was, it started with a Bible preaching revival, and then it moved to a social cause. And once it got into social causes, God moved out, and the whole thing went liberal. And it does; it happens every time. And I'll show you why before we're finished this morning. Okay, you should be there by now. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. I like that. Well, I mean, why do we offer spiritual sacrifices? Because God doesn't need anything material. What are you going to bring God that would make God say, "Oh yeah, I've been needing that. Thanks so much. Ooh, good thing you put that 20 in the offering basket. We're running a little bit short up here in heaven." No, God doesn't need anything material, you see. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. Okay, now, get that right. He didn't say of one nation all bloods. No, every human being has got the same blood flowing in their veins, but God has divided them into different nations. God divided the people into different nations. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now look, and hath determined that this is something God determined. God, that means God decided to do this. Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God divided the people and then set some boundaries. And I don't have time to go into the whole thing this morning. I put the references in your notes, but if you look at those, you look in Genesis chapter 10 and Deuteronomy 32:8 and run that theme all through your Bible, those boundaries turn out to be oceans, seas. God divided the people over the face of the earth, and then he divided the face of the earth. God wanted those people separated. Why? Look at verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. That they should seek the Lord. All right, so listen, when men get together, it is the tendency of the human heart to sink to the lowest common denominator. Happens every time. You get 30 men on the workroom floor, and they will end up talking about sex, about sports, about money. Why? Because those are things they can all agree on. They won't talk politics, they won't talk religion, because they can't agree on those things. They'll seek the lowest common denominator. In a political campaign, who is the one that wins? The man that can find the lowest common denominator. And the more immoral and wicked this world gets, the more immoral and wicked that man is going to be accepted by the immoral people. But listen, and a democracy is the worst form of government on the face of the earth, because you've got to find the common denominator that the most people can agree on. And if broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, as the Bible says, and many there be that go in thereat, the more lost people you can appeal to in things of the flesh, the better your chances are of getting in, getting elected, getting chosen. You know, why Barack Obama won 2 elections in a row? Because the people out there are just like him. They've got the same moral standards, and not only that, but he convinced them that the economy was getting better under him. They live for the lusts of the flesh, and they want to make money. They got a president who lives for the lust of the flesh, and the money's rolling. he'd win again if he was allowed to run a third time. Praise the Lord, he's not allowed, but. I can't promise that the next guy is going to be any better. But why would they choose him again? Because the moral climate of America hasn't changed since he got in office. Unless it's gotten worse. That's the way I see it. You see people today, they blame global warming, things like that, to try to explain all these increased natural disasters. But I believe God is judging every nation that has gone into a moral decline, has gotten more and more wicked. That's God's judgment. And he uses tornadoes, he uses hurricanes and floods and drought and disease and earthquakes and tsunamis to try to get people to repent and get right. But people, they're looking to put a man in charge who's going to create the programs that will give them the most money. And everybody can agree they want more money. Now, God said, if I can divide people up, if people can be isolated, if people can be lonely, if people can be burdened, if people can be broken, if people can have hard times, if people can have to suffer famine and not have a social program that will bail them out, if the floodwaters come and there's no relief, if disaster strikes and there's no airlift food supplies, then they'll seek God. But as long as man can get together and help his fellow man out of every problem that comes his way, hey, who needs God? That's the way it works. And hey, I'm not saying don't love people. I'm not saying don't be kind to people. I'm saying God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And if there's a famine in the Sudan, 50 preachers with Bibles would do more good than $50 million in food and relief. In the eternal scheme of things, of course. And now you know what the news media is about today? Do you know what the education systems are about today? You know what the social agenda, what that's all about? It's to get you to think that was mean, what I just said. That is not Christian. Not Christian. Did Jesus die to feed the world? Or did he die to save them from their sins? Did Jesus die to clothe the world? Or did he die to save them from their sins? So the Bible says in James chapter 2, if you say to a man, be warm, be filled, but you don't give him what he needs, what do your words profit that man? That's true. That's biblical. But think about it. If you clothe a man and you feed a man and he dies and goes to hell, that man is going to curse you at the white throne judgment if you didn't give him the gospel. Now, God puts men in jail cells so that they will seek the Lord. God puts men in hospital beds so that they'll seek the Lord. God puts women in divorce courts so that they'll seek the Lord. God puts people in the poorhouse so they'll seek the Lord. And we all know none of those things are good things. Those things, what are they? They're the wages of sin. But when a society comes in and erases the wages of sin, you know, let me fix that for you. You know, you poor person, let me take care of that for you. You know, you sin, but they won't say that it's sin. They'll say, well, you made a mistake, let me help you through it. And when they do that, it erases the wages of sin, and people will not seek God. I'll tell you right now, if our governments would quit giving financial assistance and handouts to 16 and 17-year-old girls that are pregnant outside of wedlock, they'd quit getting pregnant outside of wedlock because they'd know that consequence would be great. It'd be a great burden. But you help them out. You give them that handout. You raise their child for them monetarily, and they're not going to look to God. They're not going to quit the sin because there's no consequence. You even got the church saying, oh, just love them and just forgive them. And the government says, oh, we can't let them go hungry. Let's send them some more money. Let's create a new program so they can take your money. And so who seeks God? No, they just go right back into the nightclub and get pregnant again. But here we see God divided people so that they would seek the Lord. Acts chapter 2. Now, I know we've been here before as well, but we need to look at it again. Acts chapter 2. I know these are some hard things, maybe harder for some of you than others, but don't resist the Holy Spirit now. Acts chapter 2, Remember, we are a holy nation. We're supposed to be showing forth the praises of Him. We're not supposed to be caught up in this social, moralistic, do-good trap. We're not supposed to do good. We're supposed to do right. That's what we're told to do. I know of one church, they have a ministry that where they give away a lot of Bibles and tracts and recordings of preaching and teaching, things like that, materials that'll help a person to know what they must do to go to heaven when they die. Well, one time they brought about 1,000 boxes to the post office that they were going to ship to Africa. And the lady working there said, "Yeah, well, you know, if you want to do those people some good over there in Africa, you ought to box up some food and send that over there." And the preacher that was delivering those boxes, he told her, "Ma'am, there's meat in there that will feed their soul for eternity." You know, you think about it. You couldn't send those people enough food to stay alive for 100 years. But you can send them the gospel and they can stay alive forever. And you know, there's people, they'll say, "That's cold. That's hard-hearted." It's not. I don't think it is. I think your affection and your care and your kindness has just been misdirected if you think that. It's been misdirected into temporal things. You're only looking at the limited view of this short life. You're not looking at it in the eternal scheme, you know. You fix the temporal problems. You know, you feed them, they get hungry again. It doesn't accomplish the goal. And it takes them away from the eternal things that can accomplish a great deal. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Look what God does here. Verse number 1. Acts 2:1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they..." Who? Who's they? Believers. Believers. "They all with one accord in one place..." Okay, so who's together in one place? Not the whole world. The believers. The believers. God is forming a holy nation, one that's made up of believers. Believers that will show forth the praises of God. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?'" You know what God has just done there? He has reversed. He's reversed the curse at Babel in the holy nation, in the chosen generation, in the royal priesthood. He has united them in a common bond. And there are people there out of every nation under heaven. And when those men went out of that upper room and lifted up their voices, you know what they preached? What did they preach? Did they go out there and say, "This Roman government, they got rid of Jesus Christ. He was a good man. We need the revolution. Down with Caesar. Down with Caesar. Down with Caesar. We gotta clean this thing up." Are you kidding? They didn't waste their breath. You think the Holy Ghost came down from heaven to slosh around in that kind of a mud hole? The Holy Ghost came down from heaven, and those men went out and they preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Watch what happens. When the men are convicted in their hearts, the Bible says in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what did he command them to do? He told them to repent in verse 38, but he also told them to save themselves from this untoward generation. Look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. So here's what he said to do. He said, You've got to get out from that generation. What's that? That's your first birth, your physical birth. You've got to get out of that. You've got to be regenerated, reborn. You've got to give up that nation to become part of this new nation. You've got to give up that citizenship to be part of this citizenship. Look at 41, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. What happens when you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're saved. You're born again. You have eternal life. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, look, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them. You know what God's doing? He is putting together a nation within the nations. He's replacing the failed nation of Israel for the time being. It's not permanent. But he's replacing their failed missionary efforts with a brand new nation that never was a nation before, taken out of all the other nationalities. Acts chapter 2. Come out from wherever you were generated the first time, okay? Get regenerated and become a citizen of this nation. All right, let's look in Galatians chapter 3. And then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians 3 and Ephesians 2. You know, we got so many man-made holidays. I couldn't care less about the cultural holiday Kwanzaa or the religious holidays of Hanukkah or Christmas. I just want to preach Jesus Christ. I couldn't care less about Easter or Mardi Gras or spring fertility rites or bunnies and eggs. I want to preach Jesus Christ. I have no culture that I feel I must preserve. I have no national heritage I need to defend. I left that generation. I've been regenerated so I could show forth the praises of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a new culture. I've got a new heritage. I've got a new lineage. I've got a new family tree. I belong to another city. Listen, this thing, I know this teaching, it's so radical. It's so radical that if you ever come to understand it and appreciate it, you're going to have to go through life as a peculiar people. Well, that's what the Bible says. But the reason is because you're not going to fit in this world anymore. So watch this thing here. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 25. Galatians 3:25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. All right? So after faith, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ before this thing goes into effect then. Okay? Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God, and the perverted liberal, he puts a period right there. Did you know everybody is not a child of God? No, most people are part of that generation. How do you get regenerated? Look at the verse. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what makes you a child of God. So what does that mean? I can't stay in the lodge because those people in the lodge, they're not my brothers. because we don't all have the same father. I can't stay in this organization, this club, that social movement. I can't shake hands with that infidel who won't trust Jesus Christ, and I can't say to him, you're my brother in the common cause of fighting abortion. If he doesn't have the same father I've got, he's not my brother. I've got a Muslim friend. He has the habit of calling everybody brother. And I've never confronted him about it, but I've often wondered if he notices that I've never one time returned that brotherly greeting. Because a Muslim can't be my brother. Being religious doesn't make you my brother. You're not a child of God unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what they're going to ask you to do. Good, saved, born-again people who are concerned about the problems in the nation are going to be invited to leave what can fix the problems and get involved in what is only like a finger in the dike, stopping a leak until another leak happens, you know. The only thing that's going to stop something like pornography is for everybody that's looking at it to be born again and to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to stop abortion is for unsaved people to get saved and quit shacking up, quit sleeping around. That's what's going to stop it. You can't pass a law to make bad people live good lives. You can't punish sin enough to make sinners quit sinning. So the only hope we've got is preaching the gospel. You all know, who is it that always gets the letters about the do-gooder clubs? You know, you're a Christian. You know, certainly you've got a heart for these people that need your money. And then they actually make you feel guilty if you don't send money, and in all these letters that come out, because you're a Christian, certainly you wouldn't let someone die of starvation. You know, but they send all these letters out to Christian people. Why? Because you've got a heart for others. You've got a compassionate love for others. Hallelujah. But till everybody's saved and born again, we can't get sidetracked and stop preaching the gospel. We got to keep preaching the gospel. Let's read a little bit more in Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now look, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one, now look, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So there is no place for a born-again believer to talk about women's rights or men's rights. In Christ, it's not about women and men. There's no place in Christ Jesus to talk about majority rule or minority rights or preserving your cultural heritage or I'm a Yankee Doodle Dandy or I'm for black power, things like that. If you are in Christ Jesus, none of that stuff matters anymore. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not a saved Jew or a saved Gentile or a messianic this or an uncircumcised that. You are a child of the living God, period. And listen, it's a funny thing. The world talks all day and all night about unity, and yet they're stirred up 24 hours a day about divisions and differences that they want to hold on to. In Jesus Christ, we're all one. And yet people want to downplay the unity and build up the denominational name or the particular slant or the background or the founder. Hey, man, are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you born again through the marvelous grace of God? Then who cares if you're an American Christian or a Chinese Christian or a twice-removed Japanese-Mongolian Christian? Isn't it just wonderful to be a Christian? Why can't we just say, praise God, I got a new birth? It's weird, isn't it? We want to hold on to what makes us different. Why? Because it divides people. Why do we want to be divided? Why not be unified in Jesus Christ? One strong front for what? For the gospel. All right, Ephesians, the next book, right after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. It just boggles my mind that born-again black people are hung up about being black. And it boggles my mind that born-again white people are hung up about somebody being black. It boggles my mind that churches all over the place are fighting about whether or not a Jew has to still keep the law or not, or whether we ought to introduce the Jewish law into our churches. Don't you know what happened when you got born again? God took you out of all of that physical stuff and put you into something spiritual. Why can't we de-emphasize the physical things and emphasize the spiritual things? Ephesians 2. You know, there's a lot of enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. Always has been. I mean, if you think blacks and whites in America had their problems, what about the Jews and the Gentiles for the last 4,000 years? What about that? I mean, you might hear about a KKK meeting or a Black Panther movement here and there over there in America, but and only God knows who killed the most people. But there's never been a government policy in America to exterminate all the blacks. It's never been a government policy. There have been plenty of Gentile nations who made it government policy to exterminate all the Jews. You say, boy, I bet there's never been anything like that. That's probably the only case, those Jews. Really? You ever hear of the Hivites, the Jebusites, Perizzites, the Hittites, Philistines? No offense, and no relation. But it was the Jews that exterminated entire races of Gentiles, right? Just wiped them all out. There aren't any of those races anymore. The Holocaust slaughtered them all. But listen, the Jew and the Gentile, they've never been too fond of each other down through history. All right, let's read this. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that's supposed to be something in the past that you remember. It's not something in the present that you should dwell on, okay? Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Look, the Jews are calling them names. Uncircumcision. By that which is called the circumcision. So the Gentiles are calling them names too. In the flesh, made by hands. So you see, it's physical stuff. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. So, all right, so what's the turning point? Receiving Jesus Christ. That's the turning point. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's Jews and Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile. No more separation. 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and them that were nigh, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So listen, I'm not a dimwit, even though you might think I am. I know right now that an American and an Indian and a Filipino approach life differently. But I'm telling you that if a man from any country has surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will walk arm in loving fellowship because they're no longer concerned about the differences in their cultures. Now listen, you're not a part of that anymore. You got born again. Now, yes, we may have approached life differently as a culture, but I'm telling you this, a saved Kuwaiti man who has surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a saved Bangladeshi who surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, think the same, live the same, walk the same, and approach life the same, enjoy the same things, and as long as somebody's trying to defend their national superiority or their racial superiority or their high society-ness or their wealthiness or their caste or their family line, you're missing the whole point of the thing. I am not for unity outside of Christ. There is no unity there. Inside of Christ, hey, shame on us if that is absent. Just give up all that stuff. Forget about it. And all these save the world, save Mother Earth, fight the injustices in the world, join the cause, that is not our battle. That's not our fight. That's not our cause. It's the gospel. And when anybody within the body of Christ adopts any secular cause, it can't help but divide the body. It divides the body. Even if it divides those that want to fight secular battles from those that want to fight spiritual battles, it brings an unnecessary division. I don't want to waste my time protesting the ungodly movies when I could be out in the mall preaching the gospel. There are Christians. They actually sat around watching TV every night, counting dirty words. And then they'd mail out a paper and they'd say, ABC used 400 dirty words last night. We heard them all. And we can document it. And NBC used 412 dirty words last night. So you need to write Hollywood so we don't have to listen to any of those dirty words when we're watching TV. Well, who commanded you to watch it? What if you just turned it off and went and knocked on some doors and told people about Jesus? You wouldn't care what was on TV. It's pretty weird. Pretty weird. Other Christians, they want to waste their time fighting the convenience stores for selling dirty magazines. If those stores stopped selling those magazines, people would still get them in the mail or some other way. Those Christians, they'd be better off just to go down to that store with a big sign that says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So the point is, why let yourself get sidetracked? Stay on track. Preach the gospel. All right? Hebrews chapter 11 is next. Hebrews. And then we'll be in 2 Timothy after that, and then 2 Corinthians 5. You say, "Brother Bob, you sound like you're on a crusade this morning." Well, you know what? Honestly, it's easy to stand up here and say all this stuff, but I hope you understand that I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. I'm just preaching the Word. We all have worldly things that we waste time on that keeps us from doing what we know we should be doing, the important stuff, preaching the gospel. We need to learn to redeem the time, because every day we waste could mean another soul in hell, because we didn't have time to tell them about Jesus, because we had to watch that TV program or whatever. You know, now, yeah, if everybody was on their way to heaven, and you know they're not, well, then maybe you could spend some time on some earthly causes. I mean, it's true. There is so much wrong in this world right now that needs fixing. But I believe that all that stuff, all of it, just stems from the heart. So, hey, if we can fix the human heart, that would go a long way towards fixing those other problems. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." All right, who says that? What kind of people would say that? Somebody that doesn't live here. Somebody who knows this world is not my home. Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." That means if you keep your mind on the untoward generation that you were supposed to leave, you're liable to end up right back there. Verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." All right, where am I going? I'm going to heaven. Everything's fine up there. In the meantime, though, I'm just passing through. I'm not going to waste my time trying to clean this place up, because God's going to just torch this place. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? How many of you believe that he could come today? All right? If Jesus came today, 7 years from today, he is going to destroy the whole thing. Now, wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful? You spent your whole life saving dodo birds, and then you got raptured and Jesus came back and burned up all the dodo birds. And you're up there in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, and you say, "Lord, what was that?" "Oh, I just sent an angel down to burn up all the vegetation." The rainforest? You're up there at the judgment seat of Christ. Here comes another angel down there. You know that wormwood comet. You say, Lord, what was that? Oh, we're going to poison all the waters. We just freed Willie. Imagine how depressing that would be. You finally get to heaven, you find out that you spent your whole life fixing something that God was not interested in. You know, if we could just get locked in on the fact that one day we are going to be standing before Jesus Christ, it would be harder for people to sidetrack us. It'd be harder for people to get us off into temporal things, worldly things, and pull us away from eternal things. I'll show you. Let's see if we can keep this balanced here. Watch these two verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay, that's pretty clear. I don't really need to say much about that. That just emphasizes what we've been saying. And then, so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll strike a balance here. I got a good example of how God will frustrate the best laid plans of man when those plans go against God's design, that is. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. There was an Alaskan activist group called Sierra Club that rescued two seals, two cute little seals, from the Valdez oil spill in Alaska. And they de-oiled those seals. They cleaned up the water. They nursed those fuzzy little seals back to health and all that good stuff. Well, on the day that the day came when they were going to release them back into the water, and so they put all the school kids on a bus, on buses, and brought them all out there for the big event. And they brought a band out there to play music, and they had the mayor make a big speech, and they put those seals in the water. And immediately, a killer whale came and ate those two seals. That would have been something to see. But, I mean, right in front of those school kids, oh, gone. But you know why God made those little seals? For Shamu to eat. That's what they're for. They're not for you to fall in love with. They're for the whales to eat. And hey, that whale could have swallowed them a lot easier, I guess, if they still had that salad dressing on them, but seal dressing. Yeah, some of you're thinking, oh, poor little seals. But you know what? 20 people died in Kuwait yesterday and went straight to hell. That's the average daily deaths in Kuwait. And, you know, I don't hear anybody say, aw, about that. You know, I don't hear anybody sighing. I don't hear anybody moaning. And the reason is somebody's twisted our thinking, because people will aw, poor thing, aw, that little hunk of fur, but they don't aw somebody's son or daughter stepping out into eternity. It's tough. It's tough. You say, well, those poor kids are going to be traumatized. Yeah, they probably got a good lesson in what life is all about. Big things eat little things. So get big. Be glad that God made you on the top of the food chain. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. All right, so here's the balance. I'm in the world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I don't belong here. But God has left me here as an ambassador. Okay? And so whether or not Washington does away with my Second Amendment rights, or they don't do away with the Second Amendment, my call is to say, Mr. Congressman, the Holy Bible says regarding the following bill, chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse, and most importantly, sir, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? So I can speak as an ambassador regarding the affairs of this life. But when I begin to be entangled by those things, like, I sure wish people say, I wish I could have been at the church service, preacher, but I had to go down to the Bull Moose Club meeting. I sure would have liked to make the midweek meeting, preacher, but I had a militia meeting and it was an important drill to preserve our constitutional rights. And preacher, I sure wanted to be there, but we had a big meeting down at the Smoky Bear Club and there's a big drought and we got to make some survival plans. Listen, it's one thing for you to tell the world what God said about what they're doing. It's quite another thing for you to get wrapped up in this world and trying to fix things that God said you can't fix. So hey, speak your mind. Yeah, go ahead, speak your mind. Sign the petition, mail in the ballots, to give your vote, pull the lever, support your conscience, take a stand for God. But if you believe the Bible, you got to know there are things we cannot change. And if you get entangled in the things you can't change, you're going to get frustrated. What we can change is one man, one family, one home at a time through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're going to get wrapped up in something else, you need to get wrapped up in doing that. Now, if there's some kind of wickedness that's going on in your hometown, you ought to tell the commissioner, tell the barangay captain, tell the mayor what Jesus Christ has to say about that wickedness. Okay? Be an ambassador. That's what the ambassador does. Sir, the President of the United States says this is our position, and if you don't adhere to our position, we're liable to take you off the map. That's what an ambassador does. All right? Well, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Sir, our King said you must be born again. Submit to Him. And if you continue in that way of behavior, He's not only going to take you off the earth, but He's going to put you in hell. That's what He said, okay? Mr. Congressman, House Bill number 2112, that is in violation of the Word of God in the following points. And so I would urge you not to vote against the Word of God. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, our King is going to burn you in a lake of fire. I hope you trust Him. Okay, that's what an ambassador does. But an ambassador does not renounce his citizenship and join that country. And so I'll end with this. I don't want to be a defector. I want to be true to my citizenship. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson today. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to get a clearer picture of our responsibility and to be able to keep our eyes focused upon what will help people, what will truly help people, and for helping us to know, to be able to spot the traps that will try to get us involved in things that will prevent us from preaching the gospel. Well, Lord, we know that's the most important thing, and we want to do what you tell us to do as your ambassadors, Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be true. We want to do right. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would instruct us, point us in the right directions, keep us on track. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.